thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Beginning 2016 in the Word of God. We've got to open the Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10, and we've got to start making some headway through 1 Corinthians 10. We can't collidag around, even though Paul does by referring to the Old Testament several times. And so we have to go see what he's talking to, because his people that he's talking to, they know. We don't know. So we've got to go back and spend some time looking at it. And that's okay. But, Paul, you're just taking us too long time here. Get through your book of First Corinthians 10. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Thank you for being here, starting out the year together, worshiping God in His Word. Let's pray. Well, it's 2016 to us, God. Just another day to You. Time doesn't matter to You at all. Paul writes that Your Son would be here quickly. It's been 2,000 years. Doesn't seem too quickly in our standard. But to You, that's not very long. So, Heavenly Father, we need to realize that our life is but a blimp, a sigh, and therefore we need to make the most of it in the short time we have here on earth. We need to utilize every day to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the study of His Word, glorifying Him in our lives. Father, we pray, therefore, Your Spirit will begin this year by opening our eyes to things You'd have us to see and to understand in the passage before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was all last year that we've been in chapter 10. So let's kind of orient ourselves to where we are. And having even said that, it has been a while since we took time off for Christmas specials and all. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, divine guidance. For I did not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So this is divine guidance under the cloud. That's Jesus Christ guiding them through the sea. He opened up the sea and provided the way. Verse 2, identification. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then verse 3, the provision of food. Provision of food. And all the same and all ate the same spiritual food, that is, the manna from heaven. Excuse me just a moment. How y'all doing this morning? It's a new year. That's all right. Hey, I'm glad you're here. My goodness. So, the years, in one respect, what's the difference between this Sunday and last Sunday? But in our mind and our thinking, it's a year's past. And it definitely is important to Kip because just a couple of days ago, he was younger. And now he's getting older and older. And right before our eyes, he's getting older. And so happy birthday, Kip. And so, all right, now let's look at verse 4. Verse 3 supplied food. Verse 4 supplies water. And all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So there's the provision of water. And then verse 5, very important verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and getting into a new year momentum roll. Verse 1, identification, or divine guidance. Verse 2, identification. Verse 3, provision of food. Verse 4, provision of water. So we have provision of guidance, provision of identification, provision of food, provision of water. Now we come to verse 5. Verse 5 is such an unbelievable concept when you consider he's given them divine guidance, identification, food and water. And verse 5, Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they laid low in the wilderness. Their corpses were laid out in the wilderness. After all that provision, they still did not respond to God. It's just amazing how we do not respond to all the blessings that God gives us. and they certainly did not respond. So this is God's response to their refusal of His grace provision. And people got to take advantage of God's grace provision and throughout every day of our life. Verse 6 introduces Paul's purpose for writing all this past history. History is very important for understanding today. So we come to verse 6, the reason for his writing. Now, these things happened, and I have recorded them, as an example for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. So verse 6, it tells the purpose for writing the past history. Now we resume this morning where we left off last year in verse 7. And verse 7 starts off with the word nor. Nor be idolaters. And so you come off of verse 6, that we should not desire evil things as they desired, nor be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and stood up to play. And we saw in our last study last year, 1st of December, that America is an extremely idolatrous nation. Roman Catholics are idolaters. They worship Mary. They worship the Pope. And it is saturated with idolatry. And a lot of America is saturated with the idolatry of self, the worship of self. But we're dealing with the phrase now, that unusual phrase, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. What's wrong with that? We all sit down to eat. Most of us sit down to eat and drink. Unless you're in the army, you stand in the rain and you eat your eggs with the water, rain water in them. And this is really good. But we normally sit down to eat and we normally get up to play. So what's the deal? Well, this is a quote from Exodus 32. So let's quickly look at Exodus 32. Get this out of the way. Exodus 32. And I'll remind you that while the sentence isn't going to sound like it's all that bad anymore, more so than in 1 Corinthians 10, except when you take it in context. The context is the golden calf worship. Everyone contributed of their gold possessions, which, by the way, God gave them when they left Egypt. And now they're built using it for idolatry. God gave them for blessing. They use it for idolatry. And they are in a mixture with other races of people and all of the idolatry. So now we look at it. So the next day, they rose early from offering burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and again, note which one they did not offer. That was a sin offering. They are not recognizing that they're in sin. People, when you're in idolatry, when you're in sin, rarely do you want to acknowledge it, especially if you can get away with it. You do not want to acknowledge that you're wrong, because if you acknowledge you're wrong, you got to do something about it. So they do not. So they, in blasphemy, they offer the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and then sat down to eat and to drink and rose to play. To eat and to drink. Now, what we're dealing with here, if we study it in context, is part of a licentious rites practice of the Baali cult that went on at that time in history, where they sat down to eat and drank to the point of intoxication. That's what they would do. And then they would stand up and have their orgies, sexual orgies, and all this stuff. They're dancing and sexual relations, all this got underway when they stood up. And that's what's going on in our text. Now let's go back to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Now, next three verses give us three results of this idolatry by the Exodus generation. This is why you want to stay away from any form of idolatry, even if it's idolatry of self. You want to stay away from it. Verse 8, fornication. Verse 9, presumption. They are so presumptuous in their attitude toward God. And then verse 10, complaining to God. So they go from fornicating to testing God to complaining against God. So let's look at verse 8 now. Nor, and there's that continuation, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now, just kind of put it in a little perspective, we had some 11 people killed during the tornadoes last week, and that's tragic. But think about it, 23,000 fell in one day. And this is of God. So let's just take a look now. So, nor let us act immorally. From verse 6, so that we would not desire evil things as they also desired. Verse 7, nor be idolaters. And now it continues in verse 8, nor let us act immorally. We got a list of things we don't want to get involved in. Nor be idolaters, and nor be act immorally. Now, some translate this fornication. And fornication falls way short of understanding. The Greek word here refers to any illegitimate sexual act between people. And people and animals, people and whatever. Any immoral sexual act of the human body. And that's what's being talked about here. Sexual immorality would be a closer and more vivid translation. Sexual immorality. And so we have, what's really going on here is debauchery. A word we don't use very often, but debauchery. Wrongful sex between men and men, women and women, men and women, men and men, men, and just any kind of sexual activity you want. In the idolatrous temples in Corinth, the people that Paul's teaching to, the Gentiles there, where there were prostitutes, male prostitutes, female prostitutes, and they were part of the temple. And this is what they're, and by the way, the men prostitutes were there for women or men. The women prostitutes were there for men or women. And this is what was going on in these wonderful Greek temples at that time. Don't tell Julia that, though. I don't want her to get upset with me. But this is what was going on in these Greek temples. And the people were used to it. This was part of their life. They saw nothing wrong with this. And that's why Paul has to address this with these people. So nor let us be involved in sexual immorality. And I'm sure they raised their hand and said, what? This is wrong? We've been doing this now for a long time. And this type of activity. And Paul is here saying we don't want to do that. And relationship between here's what we have going on. The relationship between God and His church is exemplified in a conjugal union. In other words, our relationship with God is often pictured as our relationship between a husband and wife. You become one in a relationship. Therefore, if we understand that, idolatry is seen as immoral sexual activity. Now, if there is literal immoral sexual activity, that certainly is physical abandonment of God, idolatry against God. But in the concept, if I wanted to speak about idolatry and give an example of idolatry, I would use sexual immorality, where a man married to a woman has sex with somebody else. A woman married to a man has sex with somebody else, man or woman. Doesn't make any difference. They're both immoral against that marriage union. that covenant between the husband and wife. So that is the way God views these things. And to illustrate, that's the way we look to Him when we are immoral in a relationship with Him. We are, as it were, may not be involved. You may not be involved. Here's the point. You may not be involved in sexual immorality. But in God's eyes, if you're in idolatry, you are, as it were, involved in sexual immorality against Him. So that's the picture that Paul is painting here. Sex between married men, a married man and woman, is a picture of the oneness that we have with God. And the oneness really in context between God and His chosen people. Immoral sexual activity is seen as a picture of idolatry. And it's just amazing how the human body is related to religion and its legalism of the day, and how many religions have something to deal with in eternity dealing with sex, whereas Christianity doesn't. Nothing about sex in our eternity. But in religion, there is. A lot of religions give you some kind of reward in eternity. Now, if I were a woman, I wouldn't be a Muslim because only the Muslim men are get anything in eternity. Women don't get promised anything. They get to be one of 70. And a big deal. But it's just amazing how many religions on earth relate eternity, heaven, with sex. And that's how we view a lot of, that's how they view a lot of things on earth. And then on the other hand, it's one of the strong legalism, points of legalism. A lot of churches, or a lot of religions, very legalistic about any kind of relationship between a man and woman. There still are on earth people that if you're going to lie with, even with your wife and your husband, you have to have a sheet between you. And you put a hole in the sheet. But you still have to have a sheet between you. People, that's how this stuff goes. It's amazing how we are so occupied with the human body in regard to immorality and morality. And that's what Paul is dealing with in this context. Now the next phrase, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now, I looked at my notes. I thought, you know, I can leave this out. But I'm going to go ahead and put it in. And it won't take but a minute of your time in regard to the book of Numbers. I don't know that we've ever real well. We did one time when we looked at my notes when we did our survey class many, 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 many years ago. I don't think any of you were here for our survey. Y'all were here? Good. For our survey class. Did you survive it? Good. All right. Good. One of the most enjoyable things in that survey class was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Roman General Titus. That was just fascinating. And Jim Passmore, Dr. Passmore, was a little sarcastic. I got on there and I was talking about how people go to Jerusalem way back in the first part of the church age. And they would get water from Jordan. They'd get sand and they'd take it back. They'd have actual camel caravans going back to their lands with water from the Jordan, sand from Israel and all this kind of thing. And Jim Passmore came up and said, "You're such a hypocrite. I've been with you at souvenir shops. You'd have been the first one. You'd have bought David's string from his harp. You'd have bought the sand. You'd have bought the water." Yeah. And I looked at him and I said, "Well, the truth does hurt." And that's what they would do. And so it was a long time since we studied, but let's just look at a few things about Numbers. The English title is derived from what we know as the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. Now, if you're under any serious study of the Bible, you need a Septuagint. A Septuagint is a translation of the Old Testament into Greek. And you get to see, at that point in history, their understanding of Greek words and how they were used, understanding the Hebrew in the 3rd century B.C. And it really is a helpful tool in the study of Scripture. The English titles are English equivalents of that title given by the Septuagint translators. So they title it Arithmos in Latin, and becomes Numeria, or English numbers. So that's what we have as a book of numbers. They gave it this title because in the book, the people of Israel were numbered twice. Why twice? Two entirely different groups. One at the very first of the book, chapters 1 through 4, and the other at chapter 26, and in between, you had a generation die off. So one census was taken at the beginning, and then another at the before they entered the land, and two entirely different generations. And generation died off in the wilderness, wandering. Now, the Hebrew, or Jewish, titles, I prefer this one, comes from the first words of the book. And here it is, Ba-Nabar, and it means in the wilderness, which is an excellent descriptive title for the book of Numbers, the record of the wilderness journey, and it covers the divine discipline of the people, divine provision, but also divine discipline of the people in the form of roaming and dying in the wilderness. Therefore, the numbering at the beginning of the and the end, two different groups of people are numbered. Now, Numbers is also a pitiful title and distracts from what the book is really about. It's really a military book. That's what Moses meant it to be. When he had, it wasn't a census. It was a numbering of the people to establish military procedure. And what they were going to do is, if I had my overhead here, in the center would be the traveling temple, the ark, the sanctuary. The 12 tribes would be around it. And to know where the tribes would go, you numbered the people. And so they were put around, all around the Ark of the Covenant. So as they moved, the Ark of the Covenant and the sanctuary were well protected in Moses' understanding of military procedure, military movement. They are learning a great deal in the wilderness journey, by the way. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt, but now they're learning to work together. They're going to have to, going into the land, going into battle. They're going to have to learn to march together, walk together. I can't help but believe the military hasn't always learned from the book of Numbers. What you do in basic training, you march. You march in the morning, you march in the afternoon, you march at night, you march, you march, you march. Right foot, left foot, right face, back face, double time, triple five, mouth face, all this kind of stuff. Now, what they're trying to do is get a group of people. How many's in a company? All right, 30 or 40. And so you got, well, let's say 10 or 12 in each of the lines or each squad. And you got a company. And so you got to, even today, you take a company of men. You got men from all, now women too, but all areas of life. Religion, race, now sex, response to authority, training of authority, and you've got to get them into shape. And you've got to get them into shape quickly. So you just get them out there and march. And you march. And you march. And pretty soon, that's what they start understanding. They start hearing an order. And they listen to the order and they obey the order. No one wants to be like Abbott and Costello going the wrong direction when everybody else is going one direction. I know, who's Abbott and Costello? But anyway, they want to know, they want you to be able to do that. So they start you off marching, 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 orders, 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 and you get used to it. Get used to it. And then when they say, this is when you're going to eat, this is when you're going to sleep, take your salt pills, take your boom, boom, and you start learning to function with other people. You don't think about it. You don't worry about it. You just obey. And that's what they've got to do. Well, that's what Moses was doing with the book of Numbers, getting everybody in order so that they could protect the tabernacle as they moved through the wilderness. So it was written by Moses around 1400 B.C., just prior, by the way, to his death. And Numbers is an interesting book. It resumes where Exodus ended. Now, Leviticus is in between. Numbers, Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus is about worship. It's not part of this momentum. But let's look at Exodus 40. Just for a moment, look at Exodus chapter 40. Show you something really funny, really interesting. Exodus chapter 40, verse 17. Now it came about in the, this is the end of Exodus, in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was erected. Now look at Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. Right at the very beginning of Numbers. Numbers chapter 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, chapter 1 of Numbers, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first of the second month, in the second year, after they came out of the land of Egypt, saying, so Numbers takes over right where Exodus leaves off. Now, Numbers will take the people, the book of Numbers, so you get in your mind, from Mount Sinai to the plains of Moab, right across where they're going to cross Jordan to go into the promised land. That's what the book of Numbers will take you. From Mount Sinai, getting of the law, and right to where they're going to cross over into the Jordan, to the promised land across Jordan on the plains of Moab. Very quickly, the first 10 chapters of Sinai, mobilization. Mobilization. Chapters 10 through 36, they record the events after they leave Sinai. So chapters 1 through 10 of Sinai, 10 through 36, they leave Sinai. Chapters 15 through 19, watch this. Chapters 15 through 19 covers 37 years. 37 years of time of divine discipline and wandering. Chapters 20 through 30, concerned with just the last year before they enter the land. The last year of the wandering. All of that you grasp when you read the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers covers, therefore, three geographical areas. Mount Sinai, wilderness wandering, plains of Moab, getting ready to enter the promised land. That's when the book of Joshua takes over. There are three powerful messianic types in the book of Numbers. One, the smitten rock, which the water will flow, chapter 2. Secondly, the brazen serpent, which we'll be looking at in a few moments, chapter 21. The cities of refuge, like we have refuge in Christ, chapter 35. Now, a lot of events went on, the great failure of the spies of Kadesh, chapter 13. You have Balaam's ass, we spent time last year looking at. So all of these things went on. Now, let's look at Numbers 25 for our study. This is where we left off. Numbers 25. Numbers 25, verse 1. While Israel remained at Shittim, this is what is so despicable. After all that God has done for them, people there are so close to entering the promised land. Hold off just a few more days, and you'll be in the promised land. Thank God for all that he's done for you. Nope. They're that close, and they're going to go into unbelievable idolatry. This idolatry episode takes place. So while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. That's how close they are. They're right at the Jordan, ready to cross over. And they got to go into idolatry. So as you can see, God's view of us when we're unfaithful. Let me show you. Usually the word translated harlot, the harlot with the daughters of Moab. That Hebrew word is used of women primarily. But I want you to know carefully, here it is used of all Israelites, men and women, who play the harlot or are whoring. Now, question, why is this used mostly of the women? Got to look at this from God's perspective. Because in God's perspective, the woman is subordinate to the man. In marriage to her husband, before marriage to her father, she is therefore the subject of this verb. The word is primarily used to refer to a woman who has sexual intercourse with someone with whom she's not married. So therefore, the word is generally referred and used with women, but to show you God's attitude, it's used of all Israel, men and women. So the term is used figuratively of Israel's apostasy and idolatry from Yahweh, having intercourse with other gods. Now here Israel is compared to a woman. Israel plays a harlot. Israel goes a whoring, who forsakes her husband, Yahweh in this case, and has intercourse with other men, idols, and idolatry. There are some passages, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7, where the word whoring is used both figuratively and actually, where they are in their idolatry against God, actually having intercourse with foreign people. And God, that's what's going on in our study, yes. It does it right here. We took a word used for the female and used it in reference to the children of Israel. And to answer your question, again, it goes back. God's view is that a woman is insubordinate to her husband. A believer is insubordinate to God. We are insubordinate to God. We're supposed to be. And therefore, the woman is the analogy that is used. Okay. Here Israel, so Israel is compared. Now, let's look at Numbers 25, verse 2. Numbers 25, verse 2. For they, people of Moab, invited the people of Israel to the sacrifices of their gods. Blatant idolatry to further the sexual enjoyment. I'll do anything, hon. Let's go. As long as we go to bed, I'll do anything. I'll even worship your God. And the people of Israel, whom God has been blessing for years, ate and bowed down in worship to their gods. See that word ate? That's part of that ritual that we saw with they eat, sitting down and drink, and then stand up to play. Ate and bowed down in worship to their gods. Blatant idolatry. And they're so close to crossing over to the promised land. It's amazing. Verse 3. So Israel joined themselves to Baal. That word join is very important. They made a decision to forsake their God, join themselves with Baal and Baal worshipers. Name Baal is the name of the chief male god in the ancient Near East. It means master or guardian. Ashtoreth was the chief female deity. Baal of Peor. Peor, insatiable longings. Baal of Peor. And the Lord was angry against Israel. Again, people, this is not an anthropopathism. This is a declaration of the righteousness of God. Do not forget he is a righteous God. Does he love them? Yes. But he deals with them in reference to his righteousness. Yes, he loves them, but he deals with them in righteousness. Yes, he loves us, deals with us in righteousness. And much of America is just sitting there waiting. I mean, we're on the outskirts of being dealt with by the righteousness of God. Where does he deal with us in love? John 3:16. In this manner, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the manner he demonstrates his love. If you don't want his love, then you get his wrath. All coming from his righteousness. Now, verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people, execute them in broad daylight before the Lord. Capital punishment of the sin unto death. Sin unto death is for believers. Sin unto death is for unbelievers. This is the righteousness of God. So that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Do not misunderstand the love of God. As to righteousness, we have nothing to fear because of Yahweh or Jesus Christ. But people, if you are a sin and decide to live in that sin and try to appeal to the love of God, you demonstrate that you do not understand his righteousness. It's that simple. So if you live in sin and want to appeal to the love of God to justify and okay what you're doing, you're admitting and forgetting and denying the righteousness of God. All right, verse 5. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined together, joined themselves to Baal and Peor. So now the men get it. The men are getting theirs. All right. They joined themselves with the Baal of Peor. Idolatry, in God's view, is worthy of death before the holiness of God. Yes, he loves them, but he is a righteous God, people. You've got to remember that. So this is what we're seeing, is the righteousness of God. And always remember, he is a righteous God. Now, verse 6. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came. Now, this is unbelievable. This describes America to a T. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel, a Jew of God, God's people, came and brought to his relatives, his Jewish relatives, a Midianite woman. Now, without going into the detail of the study, the Midianite woman here is a cultic prostitute. She worships and has sex with different people worshiping different gods. This is what they did. So she is a cultic prostitute. In the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Okay, what's going on here? This man is flaunting his idolatry. He is flaunting in the face of God, in the face of these people, before these people, and asking God to accept him because he loves this woman. People, please do not think you can get away with idolatry, perversion, abominations, sinful pattern of life before God. This man is boasting before the people that he can do whatever he wishes and that God's okay with it. God still loves him. But he's getting ready to learn a horrible lesson of life. It's going to end his life. But I want you to see the attitude of these idolatrous people, the attitude that we're seeing in America of the homosexuals, the lesbians, these people. For a while there, they just wanted acceptance. Now they demand not only that you accept them, that you recognize them, and that you encourage everybody else to be. It's just amazing how we flaunt. I cannot believe. It is so difficult for me to believe a man would stand up calling himself a preacher of the Word of God, a homosexual, ministering to homosexuals, saying everybody's okay before God. I would read this passage and I'd shut up. I'd get out of there. But this is the type of flaunting that we have going on in America today. It's just amazing. Now, let's see what happens. Verse 7. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. Now, this is what a righteous person does. He arose from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. They were probably engaged in sexual activity. So the plague of the sons of Israel was checked. Now verse 9. Those who died by the plague, 24,000. 24,000 flaunting it before God. And America thinks they're going to get away with it? No way, people. Sodom and Gomorrah, look what he did to them. Here, 24,000. And it goes on and on through the study of Israel. While we prefer to talk about his love, people, you cannot forget his righteousness. And people do not get away with idolatry or flaunting their arrogant immorality before man and before God. They think they do, but they don't. There's a time frame where they do. That's called grace. You have time to straighten up. You have time to listen to the truth in the grace period. All right, with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yes. They are part of the ending of the first generation. Yes. Those that have not already died all across the land. And he's been killing them off through the whole, their course. Not of any old age. Not of any natural cause of death. But divine discipline. Their Israelites are a corpse are all across the wilderness. Okay. All right. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 9. Nor, so we keep that nor, keep the list going. Nor let us try God. What does that mean, try God? This is a Greek word that means to tempt. To try or test the Lord. Now what does this mean? They put him to the test by not believing his word. See? That's what we do today. I don't believe you're against this type of sin. I don't believe you're against adultery. I don't believe you're against fornication. I don't believe you're against homosexuality. I don't believe you're against all of these things. And I'm going to do it. And I dare you to do anything about it, God. I dare you to do anything about it. See? Well, here's what's happening. We're getting away with it right now, we think. We think we're getting away with it. Well, we're not getting away with it. And the quick taking care of this man by Phinehas in his tent is an example of what God is going to do. So this becomes a powerful issue. But I want you to understand what the word try the Lord, test the Lord. And that is, I don't believe you. I don't believe you'd do this. You're a loving God. A loving God would never do this. A loving God would never do that. Would never. I can live however I want. Your love. You have to accept it. No, I don't. I'm a righteous God. I'm a righteous God. So, testing God is when we live by sin and flaunt it and think we're getting away with something. Now, let's continue verse 9. As some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Now, we studied this just recently on Wednesday night, and most of you are Wednesday night people. So, let's just look at it, though. Numbers 21. Numbers chapter 21. All right, Numbers chapter 21. And we're just going to read without going through like we did before a lot of work on it. Let's just see what's going on as we read through it. And I'll try to refrain from too much explanation. So we'll just read Numbers chapter 21. All this is going on, people, on the plains of Moab. Just right there. Right across this river. Right there. Why are you all involved in idolatry? Look how close you are! All right. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that the Ed Israel was coming by the way of the Atarim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel, now listen to this, made a vow to the Lord. Oh, people, be so careful making vows to the Lord. Be careful making vows to each other. That's very dangerous. All right. If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then if you do what I want, I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord heard the voice of Israel. That's the grace of God. There's his love. Heard the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah, or destruction. Then, all right, it was a great victory. Look what they do with the victory. They set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. We're not there yet! We're not there yet! See? So now they become impatient with God and with what God is doing. He has delivered them and delivered them and delivered them and provided for them, and now they become impatient with him. And first of all, they flaunt it, and now they become impatient with him. Verse 5, and the people spoke. Here's what they did with their impatience. Against God, and I love this, against God's leadership. Moses, can I have somebody to blame? Well, God, you know, yeah, but I can blame you. All right? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? To die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food. It's amazing. I honestly believe, had I not married, I could still live on popcorn. I lived on popcorn for many, many years, see? Still have it in the house. See? But they couldn't live on manna, and manna's much better than popcorn. But they didn't like it. They grew tired of it. I can eat the same thing over and over and over, the same kind of food. If I find something I like, I'm in. See? Okay. So, verse 6. What did the Lord do now? People, don't play with the Lord. Don't tempt him. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. I don't like snakes anyway. Fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of Israel died. So here's a dying off in the wilderness that we're talking about, Morgan. They're just dying off, different reasons. But here these are dying off in the wilderness. So the people came to Moses and said, I love it. First of all, they're criticizing and attacking Moses. Now they come crying to him to help. They came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses said to them, get out of here. No, he dealt with them in grace. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, okay, we're going to do this, but we're going to see if they're still going to trust me. We're going to do this by faith. Make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. This is a picture of the cross of Christ. That's what this is a picture of. And Moses made the bronze serpent obedient to the Lord and set it on a standard that it will lift up above. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. So this is what we have going on. Now, with that in mind, look at John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. We've had it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now let's look at John chapter 3. This is an important event in the history of Israel. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent, that's what we just read about, in the wilderness, the wandering, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. So believing is analogous to the looking. Believing is analogous to eating. Believing is analogous to looking, or to drinking. Believing is analogous to kissing. So all these three different things are pictures of simple faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And as they looked at the serpent in the wilderness, and we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. So this is again the sin unto death in the Numbers 21 study, unbelief, and flaunting your unbelief by testing God. And surely he's not going to kill me if I don't look. Well, they died. They died. And people have this idea, I can get by without believing in Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. No, you can't. You're not going to get by without believing in Jesus Christ. All through the Word of God, this is presented in many different ways. You're not going to get away with it. You think you are, but you're not. So we'll resume here at going into verse 10 next of chapter 10 next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. As we enter this new year, Heavenly Father, pray that we'll be so cognizant of your righteousness. That we will live in your love, be aware of your righteousness, guided by it. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning that have been settled in our soul, exemplified in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.